You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 30. And in our study of Jeremiah, God brings us back into yesterday. And in his presence, he helps us because God has recorded it so that we would have the benefit and the encouragement and the understanding of that which has happened, which will happen, so that we can understand and practice and enjoy God's wonderful person and power and grace. So, here's Jeremiah, and in our seeking to be of one mind with him, with God, here's chapter 30, and we went all the way down. We did past it, actually. But picking up in verse 30:11, where we were. 30:11. And you'll recall, God is going to go and do a wonderful thing. God gives in writing, that's chapter 30, write it in a book. So that's why we can read it, because it has been written. Write it in a book, chapter 30, remember, for those who may not, I have spoken unto thee, write it in a book, chapter 30, verse 2. So, in recording it, God records the awesome tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. And he gives encouragement that God is going to work out. Jacob's trouble is part of God's awesome plan. So now, in verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And we read that in verse 10, etc. God reminds them, God is in the business of saving and salvaging. To save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, I'm going to judge everyone, hang on, all nations, whether I have scattered thee, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, everywhere, all over the world. Though I have made a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. In other words, I'm not going to terminate you. Everyone else is going to come to an end. They aren't going to continue on. I'll make a full end of thee. But having that encouragement, well, good, we're going to survive. Hold it. The end of verse 11. But I will correct thee in measure. The word measure is the word judge, judgment. I'll correct thee in measure, a measured judgment. How much judgment? How much? This much, this much, this much. A measured judgment. That's the word, a measured judgment. So I will correct thee, and in full measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And we looked at that last time, and I'm going to look at it again, because it may help to do so. So, in the process, keep in mind that God, in his wonderful grace, proceeded with creation because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. God didn't start something that could, something else could happen and ruin it. What God started, he was able to finish. He had planned, set up, made it very clear that he died for every human being on Calvary's cross before anything was ever created. So therefore, everyone that is created on planet Earth, why can they be created? We've said that 1,000 times, D&C. Why can you be created? Because, and you're born in Adam's line in sin. So you're born in that. You're born dead, spiritually dead. Now what a way to be born. That isn't what God intended. But God had the solution so that every single person that was born could believe, and God gave them recovery, a wonderful recovery to restore their wonderful, his wonderful plan. So, That's why we're created. That's why all the people of the world, all the nations, all over the world are created, every human being. So therefore, Christ died for the sin of all of them. All of them. Done. That's why they can be created. So that what do they do to get saved? They don't get rid of their sin. They believe that God has done that on the cross. Whether it be Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15, they believed. That's all you do. In the middle of Venezuela, China, Russia, you believe. The United States, that's what you do. So God, everyone has the opportunity. That's important. Because Christ died and made it all possible. Now, and therefore, here they are. God's going to make an end. They had an opportunity to believe. Hell is prepared, Matthew 25, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. So humans are going to end up there because they don't believe. None of them were intended to be there. They're going to be there because they don't believe. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's Israel. Now, God, I'm interested, God help us, to understand Israel believes that Israel's a chosen nation, etc. But Israel's going to be corrected, judged. It will not go unpunished, what they've done, their unbelief. Now, hang on. Now, to see that, to see the word, correct thee in measure. Go over with me to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, picking up, please, in thought. And in his Jeremiah, you'll recall when we went past this a few days ago. Now, chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Think of Proverbs 16. God, we're all on planet Earth bumbling and rumbling around. Verse 24. In the light of man's journey walking on planet Earth, verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but in judgment. That's with full measure. That's measure. Correct me, but do it in full measure. That's what to do. You have to judge me. Jeremiah, did you understand that? You're the believer. Absolutely. Jeremiah says, listen, judge me. Judge me. Correct me, but with judgment, but not in thine anger. No, God, no one's going to survive that. Lest, reason, thou bring me to nothing. If you weren't measuring your judgment, if you don't exercise mercy, God, no one's going to make it. No one. And this is a believer. Jeremiah, he knows that. He knows that. Hang on. He understands God, the cross, as we would. He understands Christ would go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. That's why he could say to Jerusalem, to the Jews in chapter 30, you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. Why can you say that? Because Christ made it possible to get saved. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and over one other place that will help us, over to Genesis and chapter 18. Genesis in chapter 18. And what we're looking at, so you know, correct in full measure, correct me, in full measure, judge me. You have to judge me, God, but please be merciful and measure it, please. Now, the verb and the noun are right here. Genesis 18, 25. So you see it come together for you. Chapter 18, verse 25. Abraham to God, talking to God, that be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, God, make a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And God, I'm counting on you, said Abraham, shall, the end of verse 25, shall not the judge, there's the not, of all the earth do right, justice? Shall not the judge of all the earth, shall not the one correcting do it in measure? No matter what, that's a standard. God, everything he does is in measure, full measure. That's awesome. I don't think the average believer doesn't even think about it. That's what God does. Now, hang on. Having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, we share together to remind you, let me just do it a little differently, I guess. If you want to keep awake, and we'll do it quickly, Exodus 19, you know all these things, but make your Bible work so it be loose. You don't want the pages to stick together too much. Exodus chapter 19. And what do you know? Exodus 19, Israel is introduced to God at Mount Sinai, and he's given them a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise that they are to be. Remember, everyone's forgiven, including the Jews. So here they are, out there, they cross the Red Sea, they're in Mount Sinai. Now, God, what are you going to do? And he gives them an awesome introduction to himself. In verse 5, verse 4, 5, and 6, I'm going to make you the nation, a peculiar treasure, a nation among all nations. You are the top. I'm going to bless you something fierce. How's that? I'm going to bless you like nothing you ever saw. Now, hang on. And all the world, why are you going to bless us like that? So all the world can pay attention to you. Otherwise, you're ordinary, like the Egyptians, with all their wisdom and their pyramids. I'm going to make that look like nothing. That's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to bless you. Hang on. Now, that was their assignment to do that. Hang on. Over now, if you went over to Deuteronomy and chapter 4, this is at the end of the wilderness now. This Exodus 19 is at the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is at the before they cross the Jordan. So, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4, they're given their assignment. And they are to be a testimony to the nations. They were to be one grand, glorious nation, shining with great light like a lighthouse to all the world. Now, chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, without reading it, in the middle, I'll have to read a little, I guess. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding, honoring God and his word. This is your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So their assignment was an awesome assignment, and it is going to be finished. Right now, it is a negative assignment, a negative testimony. Israel's in unbelief, but Israel is known to belong to God, not to the UN. They know that. Now, Deuteronomy, over if I can, in the light of that. And so let me fill in from last time of that. Remember now, God has to go, he said, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, I cannot let your unbelief disappear. The world's paying attention. Babylon is going to come in. I must punish you. I must. You're my nation. You're going to be a wonderful, your future is assured. But you have to understand, I cannot let this go unpunished. And we did all of that last time. Now, in the light of that, we shared about Moses in Numbers. And we shared about Moses in Numbers 20. And he went and hit the rock. He should have spoken to the rock. God honored the water, but God judged Moses. Moses is God's man. Moses is not a out of place. Moses was rightly angry with the people. He was right. They were wrong in their thinking and their acting, and Moses was frustrated with them. We shared that last time. Understandably, the crowd should know better, but it didn't. Now, so in the process now, Moses is going to go, and he can enter the land, and God says it. I cannot let the sin, you went and didn't obey my word. I told you to speak to the rock, not hit the rock. You disobeyed me and Aaron and the other people around you know what you were told to do, but you didn't do it. I can't let that go, because then you could get away with what? Can we get away with anything? No, you can't. No, God can't let one sin go. Hang on, not one. Now, having said that, we did that with David. David with Bathsheba. He waited almost a whole year, and he got his act right. And God, you have to judge everything. These are believers. Wonderful. They're God's people. But God can't let it go. Why? He died for the sin of the world. And what are we saying to the world? Christ died for your sin and my sin. Well, if my sin can keep on getting out there with nothing, then I don't understand. He died. It must not be that. All sin must not be that bad. All sin is bad. Period. Christ died for every single drop. And he can't have any drops left over anywhere, unaccounted for. So, therefore, in Deuteronomy, picking up in chapter 27 better, Deuteronomy chapter 27. And you will notice, remember the cursing, chapter 27, the cursing and the blessings, cursings chapter 27, blessings chapter 28, and they were to go and understand the blessings, the cursings, and to say amen. When you come to the end of all those curses, Verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. All the law. All the law. You cannot offend in one point. Now, and you know, without turning there, back over to Genesis again, think of Genesis. How many trees did God put in the garden that were to be a problem? Just one. One tree. And if you take the one tree of how many hundreds of trees, thousands, who knows, God knows, out there, you could do anything, as much as you, whatever. Don't touch the one tree. To show your obedience and your understanding, I can't allow one sin. And therefore, if you eat of the one tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. One tree, one sin, you'll die. I can't have one sin. There can't be one sin in your life or mine. In word, thought, and deed, anything that is not measured up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Period. Now, how many believers understand that? Not much. They don't understand that. Well, that's why we live like we do, not you guys. But now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, go over with me now to the new. I just want to lock it in so you have no... Here's Deuteronomy. Go over with me, please. Oh, to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians and in chapter 3, just to pick up the thought now, offended one point, so you see it. It's wonderfully sobering. It helps us so we don't play games with this thing. Galatians chapter 3 of our Lord, going directly, if you allow me, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the work, under the curse. We just read, cursed is everyone. That doesn't keep all of it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All of them. Cursed. So, locked in. Do it again. James, as you know, James in chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, picking up that which you are familiar with again, if I can, it's chapter 2, verse 10 directly. I'll read verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, you do well. Sliding to verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, wow, and yet offend, in how many? In one point, is what? Guilty of all. One point. We play with our lives. We can play with a little bit over family, friends. We play with it. We never fix it. It doesn't matter. It does. So I'm trying to help you. It does. And we pay for it. We didn't fix it. Now, therefore, guilty of all. Now, to put that in focus immediately, over if you would to Hebrews again, you're right next door, and remind yourself again. In Hebrews, and chapter 12, as you'd guess, chapter 12, Hebrews, and you will note, may I go to verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and faint not when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, discipline, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, you God dwelleth with you as with sons. So family, you're in the family, you sit at the kitchen table, you're in the house, you're in the living room, you live in the house, then you got to behave. That's what, like to Timothy, behave yourself in the house of God, behave yourself. So, and if I can, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But on the contrast, if there's no chastening, like we read in chapter 30, verse 11, Jeremiah, the nations I'm not doing this to. The nations are just plain judged. They're judged. They're dead in sin. They aren't going to get alive. They're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. So they're finished. But the believing heart isn't finished. Now, So chapter 12, verse 8. But if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, the illegitimate children, and not sons. Sliding down. Verse 10. For we verily for a few days, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. What is God doing it for? Because he loves us, because we're family, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Not to be nice children. No, holy, righteous, God honoring, that kind. That's good. That's what God wants. So, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, it isn't. You have to go through it. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what it's all about. Unto them which are exercised. So I get spanking, I learned. I learned something. I learned it a little bit. So God has to help us to understand that. God loves us. They say, well, God doesn't do it to them. Well, are they saved? Are they saved? Are they a child of God? I don't know. Is God in them? I don't know. They say, well, don't hold it before you jump and say, well, they aren't. Look, at grass is greener on the other side over there. No, sir. Man, you know the Lord is your Savior? Then you bet understand how it works here. Now, picking up then, if I can, in the light of God's wonderful love. Therefore, what do we know? Over to, again, 1 Corinthians 11. It'll all come together. It all comes together. So we're just doing a little. So you see it. It's a wonderful thing. That's why you're saved, if you're believing. It isn't because of you or me. It isn't because of anything in us. No, sir. Nothing in us. That's why you're saved. Because God saves you. He took you to the cross and gave you his wonderful life if you've received him as your Savior. That's awesome. So I'm not looking for anything out of my head, my heart, my body. No. It's nothing to do with any of those. It has to do with our relationship to the Lord God in Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, here's communion, taking communion. What are we doing in communion? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're doing, right? We do it. What are we supposed to be remembering? We're supposed to be remembering he took our sins, the bread and the cup. We're remembering he went in his sinless body and took our sin in his own body, perfect substitute, perfect Savior, and he went to the cross. That's why he went to the cross. He went there because I had to go there, and in place of me, substitute, he went there. In place of you, he went there. Therefore, we understand, verse 31 in communion, if we would judge, there we are, judge ourselves, we should, N-O-T, not be judged. What are we doing? We confess our sin. That's all, we're saying it. We aren't condoning it, we aren't apologizing for it, we aren't trying to rationalize it away, our relationships and all that, we aren't trying to do that. We understand. We understand the problem. God, we're looking at the cross. We're looking at you. And God, so you can't let it go unpunished. You can't let it go and let the world and my own heart and our heart, let our heart think that we can get away with all of this for 10 years, 20 years of our life and live in wood, hay, and stubble, get wood, hay, and stubble, and nothing. And it doesn't matter. Wrong. It mattered a long time ago. You just haven't caught up yet. Think of how many in the coming judgment, the Bema seat of Christ. I don't read of thousands. That doesn't mean that there aren't. Of thousands of people that are gold, silver, and precious stones and no wood, hay, and stubble. I read lots of wood, hay, and stubble. I read in Peter, if the righteous are hardly saved. The righteous, the saved ones, are hardly saved. God just saves them. Think of Jude. He saves them in fire. Don't even bother. Their lives aren't. Don't touch them. They're unclean. God makes it clear. And so we live like that. And that's why what's happened, the apostasy of the church in the day in which we live. Judge. Therefore, 1 John, doing this. So you get it. It's an awesome, wonderful thing. It sets you free. I'm sitting there saying, I gotta fix my life. I'm not going to fix my life. My life's unfixable. How's that? Unfixable. We got it coming up in Jeremiah. We can't do it all at once because I got to take a moment and mumble this out to you because I don't know how much you understand this stuff, the truth, and can practice it. If you can't practice it, what good's it? Would you tell me? What good's the computer if you don't push the right buttons? So here, 1 John. And 1 John, you know, in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. That's right. The wages of sin is death. So God, we're making it clear as believers that sin, Christ died on the cross for all sin. And that includes all the dumb sin in my own body and all the dumb things I do. Christ died for me. He took them to the cross. I confess them without even beating an eyeball. I got them. But that isn't what saves me. The world needs to know. Believers need to know. Sin is unacceptable to God. Unacceptable to him. In any form, one sin. One sin. One word. One thought that goes against God is unacceptable. I need to see that. I'm saying it. I don't want to cover dumb my human frailty and faultiness. I have it. I don't mind saying it. You want to go after me? And people do, that's fine. You know. Different ones, anyway, it doesn't matter. Now, here we are, if we confess our sin, and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth. If we got to walk with God, hang on, we have to understand we got a problem with sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, so we're duped. And the truth is not in us, so we don't understand sleeping. So verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have to understand sin. We have a problem with it. It's in our old nature. It isn't going away. When you go to bed tonight, you're taking sin. You're taking it. When you get up in the morning, you go to work, go to school, whatever you got to do. You're there. It's you. It's in you. It's in you. Evil. Evil. It's part of us. Evil is the opposite of good, opposite of God. Now, having said that, we're going to have to do what then? In verse 7, we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. Light shows up, so we don't hide anything. So we see it. And as we see it, we confess it. As we see it, we understand it. Verse 8, verse 10, I understand I have an old nature. I understand that there's no moment of my breathing in the air to give me physical life. I understand that my spiritual life is based on my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. All my old nature, though, is sin. So it's always there. It's always there. Always there. Doesn't go away. But verse 7, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I'm not counting on my old nature. I'm counting on God's what? his saving grace on Calvary's cross. That's what I'm counting on. I'm counting on what? I don't need to confess my sin. I recognize it. And I live like that. And if I got a problem, I say some stupid thing, which is easy to do, whatever. You just take care of it and fix it. Fix it. That's all. Don't take 10 years to fix it. Don't let it pile up. Just go do it. So you live free. You're free to function. To function. Free to function. Without the dumb old nature locking you in to who knows what in what kind of way. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so therefore we're to be showing saved and unsaved in ourselves to understand that God loves us, God saves us, no flesh shall glory in his presence, as you know, and so God's wonderful judgment, his judgment, his correction, and that's what we're at now. Now, Israel, back to chapter, don't turn there, 30, verse 11. I cannot let your unbelief go unpunished. That's why they're over there now in unbelief as a nation. Their unbelief as a nation. Where's God's help? That they, who knows? They have no knowledge. The Orthodox Jew will be trying to keep the law. That's right. The conservative, and then the liberal, and then the ones that want everything else to, we should measure up and yield to the system. After all, why should we be special people? Because God made you that way. Now, having said that, but that's now, that's for us. We confess our sin. But in a moment, if the Lord were to take us now, we would be transformed, transfigured, transplanted into the kingdom of his dear Son in heaven. And there'd be no more old nature. But there is now. So therefore, God, help us. Over to Job. And not one of us would dare say that we're like Job. Job was picked out. Abraham could have been picked, but he was picked for something else, to show faith. Job is picked because Job was right with God. Job had no problem with God. He didn't. And thus God uses Job in a most wonderful way. And Job is allowed to be tested, as you recall, and Satan comes in and clobbers him in one day, one 24-hour day. He clobbers him and clobbers him and clobbers him. And then Job says in chapter 1, verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came in with nothing, I'm going to go out with nothing, and I don't deserve anything. Now the devil comes along and goes, and verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, but charged God foolishly. No, God was right. God is right. Adam and Eve knew God was right. They were guilty as could be. You don't read a discussion about putting on a coat of skin by God, getting rid of your fig leaves. You don't read a discussion about that. They just did it. It was a thing to do. It was God's there. I think it's awesome. We don't have that now because Moses comes along. But all of the time, God talks to Job. God talks to his friend. I think that's awesome. I don't know about you guys, but hey, I just think that's something awesome. I do. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's going to happen again, but it isn't yet. I just think, wow. God says, hey, you got your attention. All right, now, therefore, Job chapter 2, and you recall Satan is allowed to go and hit him physically, but he can't kill him. Therefore, verse 10, but he said unto her, that's his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Did not Job sin with his lips? Isn't there evil We're in evil. We got an evil nature, Mark chapter 7. We got an evil. It's unrated. It's an evil. That means it isn't good. Your old nature's evil. And then you read all about it. Wow. That's our old nature. Now Job, and put him through all of those things. Now, and here's all the nations doing what they do out there. We never read about them. They're out there existing. And here's Job. And Job and his three friends. And his three friends are trying to help him understand why he's going through what he's doing. Remember? Now, Job 42. Job 42. And would you note, this is Job's getting the whole point. He's cleared up. He got it. Having gone through everything, he learned his lesson. He's graduating at this point. Chapters 42. Picking up. verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Now, Job, how did you ever learn them? You went through the college of hard knocks. How do you learn the truths that we're looking at? You don't learn them looking at the ceiling. You have to go through them. That's how we learn them, by experience. We just read it in Hebrews 12. Our exercise. It isn't just a lecture or a minute thing. It's an exercise. It's a living exercise. That's what the book is. Full of truth. Vibrant truth. Now, therefore, have I, verse 4, I beseech thee. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now, Job, what was your wonderful, wonderful reaction? Verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what. What'd you discover? God, you're something else. God, you're something else. I think that's something else, isn't it? That's what Job said. Now, what about his friends? Verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has said. And sometime our dear friends try to help us and comfort us when we should have been looking to God, going through it. But you got to feel, you got to, no. That with the believing heart, the unbelieving will do whatever you're going to do. If you aren't going to believe, if you aren't going to exercise your relationship to God, then disconnect from him and just go do the normal stuff. That's what to do. But if you're going to connect God, you have to work it out. You have to work it out. And you have to go through whatever. That's whatever. You have to do that. You have to go through it. You work through it. And you're looking to God, looking to God, trusting God to go through it. It's God, his body. We're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So God, we're going to look to you, and you're going to do a wonderful thing in our life in that. Now, having said that, in closing, if I can, Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah and chapter 9. And let Nehemiah be an example. Remember now, Nehemiah is after Nebuchadnezzar's leveled the city. And they leveled the city, and the 70 years have gone by. The 70 years have gone by, so now they're back in Jerusalem. But there's just a handful of them comparatively. And they don't have a lot to work with, but there they are. And they're doing it, trusting God. That's what they're doing. God judged them. They aren't complaining. Watch. Nehemiah chapter 9, picking up in verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God. Without mercy, there's no way to fix our misery. There's no way to do it. Verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all this trouble seem little before thee. God, we're just little, and your life, each of your lives, our lives, are just little lives, aren't they? In the light of the world, in the light of the nations, what are we? We're just little guys. But God, you pay attention because we belong to you and we're saved. Wow, you love us. You dwell in us. You've taken over. We're your property. Therefore, the middle of verse 32, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our country, on the world. Here we are. Wow. And on our fathers, and on all thy people, and since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, underlined in your mind, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. God, you're right, and we're wrong. We confess our sin. We confess it, God. I understand, one lousy sin in my life louses up my whole life because I don't fix it. I got to fix it. I can keep carrying on. I can do everything. I can even speak and preach if I could. But my heart isn't going to enjoy God. No. I have to thank God for his death on the cross and his wonderful redeeming me and you from all sin, including every single drop that I'm going to be. Before I get up in the morning, I have got another big pile of sin. I got another pile. You understand? Aren't you glad you have an excrete system that gets rid of your bad food? Aren't you glad you got that, most of you? If you don't, you got a problem, you know. Aren't you glad you can get rid of that pile of sin? If I judge myself, I shall not be judged. I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me. God takes care of it. I can get rid of the pile of sin. I can get rid of the other stuff too. But I can get rid of that. Do you do that? I don't know. Well, say we don't have much. That's good. That's good. I haven't gone to bed ever since 100 years, it seems like. And all I can do is thank God that he forgives my sin. I thank God for dying on the cross. That's the only way I get there. That's not what I'm going to say. I couldn't name it all, you know. Someone said, name your sins. Name them one by one. I can count my blessings. I can't count my blessings, and I can't count my sins. My sins are more than the sand of the sea, but God's thoughts about you are more than the sand of the sea. God thinks about you more than the sand, more than your sins are a problem. And you need to exercise God's wonderful grace. He loves us. That's why we are clear about our relationship and not foggy about it. And that's what happens. Foggy. And if we don't catch it, then we live like this for another 10 years if the Lord were to tarry. And what did you gain? Nothing. I went to church. Good. That's good to do. But if you don't learn anything and don't practice it, you might as well be somewhere else. Wow.